Been working in Galatians last Sunday and this Sunday. We're in the second half of chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible or you need one or you want to grab your cell phone, please feel free. We're starting in chapter 1 of Galatians with verse 11. And got kind of a theme of what gospel do you preach? And I think we all are preaching a gospel. The question I'm posing through this text is, what gospel are you preaching? And sometimes we don't always realize that, so I wanted to spend time focusing on that. Here we go. Galatians 1, verse 11, starting there. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth, had called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Here ends the reading. Going to invite the children to come down and the baptism people to come up. Here we go. Come a little closer so you can see. They had a girl. You can sit right there if you want to. You can stand right there. That'll be just fine. All right. But the rest of you can sit if you want right there, like you usually do. You guys really want to see, huh? There you go. You'll be able to see. And if you need to stand up at some time, you can do that too, okay? Wonderful. This is baby Delaney. Yeah, isn't she a cute little girl? Do you remember when you were that small? You don't? Yeah, I don't remember when I was that small ever. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Delaney Jane is going to be baptized today. And we're going to celebrate with mom and dad, and with other people that are going to be there to support and love her. And you're part of that too, remember? Because we don't just do this, we do it very carefully. Because God promised, he said, the lady belongs in heaven with me, no matter what. Even if she's very, very little, I love her. And I want her forever to be happy in heaven with me. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we forget, just because we're little doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't work. And that's important. As we stand here before you, you need to understand that pastor's got nothing, no magic in his hands or anything, whatever. But baptism is a miracle that God promises to work in the people that he loves that do this. And he said, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will enter them by the power of my Holy Spirit, and I will work in their very little lives. And that's what he's doing. And you guys know, I've told this story before, but when the children of Israel were going across the Red Sea, they had to go to the Red Sea and they had to stop, and the whole army was about to kill them. The Egyptians hated them. And so God says, Moses, put out your hand. put out his hand, and the whole sea spread apart. And you know what the people did? They went, big people, old people, little people, mommies and daddies, and little babies in their mother's arms, and even babies inside their mommy's tummies. And they all walked across to the other side of the Red Sea. And you know what the Red Sea did? The water destroyed the whole Egyptian army. It drowned them all. So they never had to be afraid of the Egyptians again. And God saved every old man, tall man, short man, new child, little child, brand new baby. He saved them all. And Paul later on said, this is to help us understand what God does for us in baptism. He saves us by his mercy and his grace. Delaney, are you getting anxious? I'm sorry, honey. I'll stop talking. Are you pinching her or anything to get her to stop? Get the guy to quiet down. I know. All right. So it is important as we start for this moment. So just watch. As we start for this moment that as mom and dad, this is God's gift to you. She is a precious, one of a kind, never to be repeated. And heaven will be a little emptier or a lot emptier if she's not there with the Lord. And so that's really extremely important to start there. And so I always ask parents, first and foremost, do you understand the significance of the gift of a child and the significance of the vows and promises you made to one another? And that means even when she's wonderful or not so wonderful, all right? Well, first of all, you be faithful to one another. Will you be committed to the vows you made before the Lord? And will you understand that the greatest gift you can give this precious child is a mother and father who love one another and who love the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's your heart's desire as a couple, I want you to say yes by the grace of God. And as parents, you have a unique set of responsibilities which are very different in one sense, but even more godlike in the sense that while she's little and hardly understands a whole lot, you are still everything in her precious life. And you will see things and know things ahead of time and do what God has to do, trying to tell her, don't do this or do that. But is it your heart's desires, nevertheless, to put the Word of God in her hands, to teach her about the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring her to the church, to bring her to faith, to take her into those places and situations where she will learn and grow and be encouraged and built in her faith? If that's your heart's desire, say yes with the help of God. And as sponsors, it's important that both of you continuously remember you cannot believe for Delaney, but you are witnesses, number one, to the repeated promises and vows that were made by mom and dad. That first step of encouragement, of prayer, of intercession, of all those things. And second, as sponsors, you too share in a responsibility you're taking in front of us all that you are going to do all that you can to bring blessing and the power of the Word of God into her life, to help her grow in the faith that God wants to produce and continue to work in her as she goes through all the years of her life. And so you become that sometimes what we call godparents or second parents or all the help that God can pour into you for mom and dad as well as Delaney. If that's your heart's desire, please say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And you as a congregation, we share in not only the witness of this, but we share in asking this question. Will you love mom and dad in whatever level we're able to do that? Will you encourage them as they raise Delaney? And will you help us or help them to do all the things that they promise to do for one another? And will you agree to be there to help Delaney as she grows too? And if that's your desire, you say, yes, with the help of God. Yes, with the help of God. Beautiful. Thank you, guys. I get to hold her now.
She sure, goes, now that she's all calm.
Yeah.
Got her?
I'll get her. Don't let go yet. I'm sorry, Delaney. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait till you put water in your head. Yes. Wait, yes. Yes. All right. Delaney, Jane, Dyers. I do it. I did it again. I'm sorry. Let's try this all over again. Delaney, Jane, Dears. Here we go. Yes. I know you're upset with me. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There. There. All right. Here we go. Here we go. There. You don't like being held that way, huh? Want to see the people? Huh? You're entitled to behave any way you want, honey. I put upon your forehead the anointing of the Holy Spirit and make the cross upon your breast to remind you that you are belonging to Jesus Christ. And I bring you before the altar of God to remind you that you are loved by the Lord and that he has begun a work in your life and that he will complete it with tenderness and love. Yes, all the days of your life. Yes. And I want you to know that you are blessed and loved by the Lord. Yes. Oh, you like walking. You have to figure out a way to baptize them while walking.
I know.
Say hi to Delaney. Yeah. Yeah. Here we go. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
There you go. Join me in a prayer. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be a part of this moment with this family, with Delaney. And Lord Jesus, I pray just the joy and anointing of your Holy Spirit on each and every one of them, all the days of their lives, and that you would just fill them with your grace and encouragement, Lord. Come and bless them, help all the promises they've made to just take root and bear fruit in their lives always. We pray it in your name, Lord. Amen. You guys get to sit down. Now, you guys, we're going to sing a song. And it's a song we're going to sing because I think you know it. Do you know Jesus loves me? All right. So we're going to sing this, and we're going to sing it to Delaney. Would you help me do that? If you want, can you stand up? Come on. Stand up. All right. Here we go. You want to join hands up here with me? We can all hang on if you want to. And Faith, we'll look out at the congregation. We'll sing this, all right? You don't even have to look at it. Just look at me. It's fine. Come on over here. That's good. Come on, way around here. Oh, put that away. Yeah, thank you. Are you going to join my hand? Come on over here, Seth. There we go. You guys want to get in there, too? Right behind you. Grab their hands. Right behind you. Pull them in there. There you go. There it is. One more. Here, right around here. Let him in. Here, Seth. Come on, hang on to Seth's hand. Right here. Right here, honey. Come here. Come here. There you go. He'll take your hand. That's right. We'll touch your arm. And we'll touch the other arm. Perfect. Come on in. There we go. All right, here we go. Sing with me. Here it comes. Listen. Jesus loves me. That was well done. And we sang that for Delaney. You guys did a wonderful job. Does Jesus love you too? Yes. And I need you to always remember that. Now I have a treat for you. Would you like that? Uh-huh. Yes. You would, but you always have to stand still. Yeah. So we got a new one, so he doesn't know that. It's okay. Here we go. Come grab a treat. Oh, it's in there somewhere. Oh, I think I didn't open the bag. Oh, here we go. Which is stronger, plastic or me? I know. All of you that laugh. Here we go. Grab one. Grab one. That. This one, hon. There you go. This one. There you go. There you go. There you go, hon. They're all the same. Just grab one. Yes, they're good. There you go. Wonderful. That's what pastors really regret ever doing, because some people will never forgive them for mispronouncing the name, and so I apologize to you many times over. I was working in Galatians as we started last Sunday, and we came into this section that Paul writes, and he says, you can still hear a little bit of the defending of his position as apostle and other things like that. And I put as kind of a theme for this sermon, what gospel do you preach? And the reason I ask that is because Paul's making a very specific effort to remind us that he doesn't preach a gospel of his own making, nor a gospel that he got from other men, mankind, but instead it is the gospel from Christ alone that identifies him as a called apostle in the kingdom of God. And he is then tested later on, 3 years later, by the apostles and found to be indeed everything that he said he was. But at this point, he's writing to the Galatian church and he's pointing out to them that I cannot preach another gospel because this is the only one I have. It is the only one worth listening to. It is the only one that matters. And so the word gospel itself simply means good news. And as you hang around with different groups and different people, they think good news is different. In other words, some people could say, my best news or the good news I want to preach is, and they finish it off, that you get to do whatever you want, or you get to live any way you want, or that it's okay to cheat on your wife. My good news is there is no heaven or no hell. They actually are preaching an evolutionary-based concept, and they believe that's the best news they can give you. They preach a good news that says you can pretty much do whatever you want in your life. They preach a good news that they want people to follow. Look how rich I am, the car I get to drive, the house I get to live in, and the vacations I get to take. That's my good news. That's all I have for good news. And one of the things you start to understand as people preach different gospels, you and I are forced to listen, observe, and react. All right? And as those gospels are preached, some are proclaimed like I'm kind of doing from the pulpit. Others are a little more subtle, you know. Others are a little bit like, well, you know, you don't have to tell your parents. Just use this stuff. Just smoke this stuff. Just drink this stuff. They have a gospel. Their gospel is, I get to live any way I want. I'm 18. Their gospel is built on something that they hope is true, and they don't want to have to deal with whatever the other issues are. And so what I want to challenge you with is to ask the question, when you examine your life, what do you consider be the good news if someone looks at you? What are they seeing? Do they see a marriage that people are committed and working at? And you heard the vows and promises made again today. Do they see that as the good news? Or do they see you cheating on your wife, bad-mouthing your husband, and talking about each other behind the back? And the good news is that she's too stupid or he's too dumb to even notice what you're doing. Therefore, your good news is really based on self-satisfying ego or whatever you perceive you want. Is your good news based on the belief that somehow it doesn't really matter what we do, we all get to go to heaven? I mean, that'd be kind of interesting good news. A lot of people want to preach that and live that. You've probably been to enough funerals in your day where everybody understands there's that whole question of where this person is may come up, but everyone just kind of avoids it, and they talk about in a better place. And that's the gospel they want to preach. He or she is in a better place. And we have been in those difficult and strange settings and situations. And certainly we don't want to step up and just simply become antagonistic or arrogant or judgmental, but you understand the uneasiness of how shallow that gospel really gets to be. It doesn't matter what you've done with your life. It doesn't matter what you've put your faith in. It doesn't matter any of those things. You just go to heaven. Everybody gets to go there. And that's a gospel. And it is preached in varying degrees, certainly by some pastors and some churches. We might hear something like that. It's a kind of a generic good news that people want to believe related to humanism or something like that. But the challenge, of course, is that this has become absolutely vital. Good news is of no value unless it's anchored in reality, fact, and truth. I can say whatever I want, but if I don't have an ability to demonstrate, experience it, or have that power in that person's life or in that situation, obviously whatever good news I presented, whether it's I have the money you need for the loan, or I will help you with that, or whatever you want to call at that moment your good news, you begin to understand how difficult it is to put faith in something that you cannot put your trust in. And so Paul is doing a really fascinating thing here. First of all, in the first part, which we covered last Sunday, he challenges them. And he challenges them with those words, there is really no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have been called to follow. And he was disappointed that they start believing another gospel. There are many roads to heaven. And the fact that the Christian says there's only one, we're just going to pretend that's not true, and I will respond certain ways at certain times. Those are challenging moments in our lives. We have gospels that come apart and are expressed in multiple ways. And so in that dilemma, in that situation, Paul comes along and he says, listen, I have one gospel. It doesn't belong to me. You guys know who I am. I am the opposite of the man you see standing in front of me. I hated Christians. I killed Christians. I destroyed their families. I didn't want any part of them in my world or my life. I was a Jew of Jews. I was advancing faster and farther than anyone else my age. I was someone that, as a Jewish boy, man, you could look up to, and I was living that reality out. And in that moment, you start to recognize, Paul says, that's how radically different I am now. That's why these people are so shocked and praising God in the last verse there. They're praising God because they look at the miracle of this man who hated God, hated Jesus, hated everything that was associated with the Christians, the church, or anything else, turns completely 180 degrees and is broken and humbled and expresses and preaches such a solid gospel. No one can hardly stand against it. And not only that, he preaches a gospel not to the Jews, he preaches it to the non-Jews. And so here he is giving this testimony, recognizing himself, I have been called. This is totally opposite of everything you know I am. You have to recognize how different this is. That's one of the testimonies he uses to say, you can be assured this gospel has nothing to do with me. I am simply a mouthpiece, a messenger. Here's Christ. Here's you. I'm bringing the two together, and we're all standing before the cross in need of a Savior. So I will preach to you law and sin, and I'll preach to you the grace of the cross, and I want you to stand with me before Christ and confess Him as Lord. Because if He can turn me, a wretched man that I am, from the way I was moving, from the gospel I used to preach, the gospel of the Jewish faith, the gospel of everything related to the old things He used to do, he said, that's the power of the Holy Spirit made available in your life. And so that's the challenge that I want you to kind of hear and receive, because Paul is doing this on purpose, and it becomes very important. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. It was brought to me by Jesus Christ. For you heard of my precious previous way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for all the traditions, customs, and everything related to that. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me. When you look at Delaney, do you see a vulnerable little child, or do you see someone that the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit can bring to salvation? Do you understand? Paul is acknowledging this. He's recognizing. He's going, I have understood that God has brought it to my understanding that even before time began, I was already in his heart. And even though I was walking in a wrong direction, even though I was fighting 180 degrees opposite of everything he stood for, God in his mercy and love and grace undeserved was continuing to work to bring about salvation in my life. He's recognizing the power of the mercy and the grace of God. When God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. And notice the pronouns, or the subjects, excuse me, in each of this is God revealed it in me. God made it clear in my heart. God brought me from this point to here. God had this call upon my heart even before I understood. While I was his enemy, this is the miracle of what Paul later on says. While I hated God, when I was an enemy of God, Christ died for me. Of the thief on the cross, the one on the left who said, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom," and the other one who shouted him down and cursed him right on the cross right next to his, Paul is looking at him and says, "You see that guy? The cursor, that was me. That was me, and the miracle is, by the power of Jesus Christ, I have been brought from that side to this side, and here is my cry, remember me, O Jesus, when you go into your kingdom." You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are everything that you have spoken and revealed to me. And he goes on from there, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles and not consult any man. This is a miracle in terms of what Paul is identifying for us. He said, God got me ready. God trained me up. God did these things in me. Then he comes for the test. He doesn't just walk out there. He comes to be tested by the authorities of the day, the apostles. And he's examined and not found wanting, but instead found worthy. And they put a stamp of approval on him. They say, this is someone who has indeed seen Christ, called by Christ, recognizing the things of Christ. And so Paul, from that point forward, goes to those people who most of the Jews don't want to associate with, because they're haters of Christians, many of them. It's like working with the tough crowd. Ravi Zacharias likes to say in his apologetics, he said, my wife always tries to schedule at least one church every for me once in a while, because my ministry is really to those that hate Jesus. My ministry is to the college campus where they want to ask the right question that will destroy anything I've shared that evening. My ministry is with those people who would prefer to love the evolution and everything else rather than hear my message. And he said, because it's such a tough ministry, he sometimes sticks me or places me in a church where I can just preach and be relaxed so I can rejuvenate to go back and fight again, to stand my ground, to give a testimony. And so he is examining and saying exactly what Paul is observing. I have been called not to an easy ministry of people like the Jews who already have a familiarity with the Bible. I've been called to the people that don't know who God is. I've been called to the people who don't understand anything Jewish. I have been called to meet those needs because those people are, and here's the miracle, beloved of the Lord, and many of them are not nearly as rotten as I was. Many of them are just ignorant. Many of them are simply uninformed. Many of them have been deceived. I was actively fighting against everything I knew about Jesus Christ, actively fighting against everything I knew to be Christian, and God was able to save me. His testimony becomes a living, powerful witness of what God is able to do in the lives of ourselves, our friends, or acquaintances. He is more than able to take this person, whatever direction he or she is facing, and bring them from darkness to light. And so that's the miracle of what Paul is testifying to here. He said, I have lived this experience, and I am giving you testimony. I am living proof. If any of you know my reputation beforehand, you know how different I am now compared to who I was then. And in that, his invitation begins to go out. Listen, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ, loving you before all time, made the decision to die on the cross for your sins, to pay in full all those hatreds, bitterness, and actions that I demonstrated and bring you from darkness to light. Delaney was in the heart of God before mom and dad even met each other. Delaney was fully aware, or God was fully aware of everything she would need, not only today, but every moment of her life, till that last moment when he welcomes her into heaven with open arms because she is a beloved child of the King. That's what he is trying to preach. That's what Paul is trying to communicate. And he says, look at me. If God can save me, he can save you. If God can save me, he can certainly save Delaney. If God can work in my life and turn me around from every hatred, bitterness, and anger I felt toward God, Christianity, the church, and anything, God can change you. And so Paul starts his message with his own testimony. Look at myself. I am a living testimony of what God can do. Pray with me if you would. Our Lord God, how precious Delaney Deer is. Before all time, you knew her, and you know her now, even better than her parents. And there is a grace that flows from your heart toward her tender heart to minister to her life physically, emotionally, spiritually. You have a will, Lord, to hold this precious child, her mom and dad, her whole family and extended family close to you. And Lord Jesus, you know the struggles and the pains. You know the people that might be 180 degrees here in this fellowship or anything else. You know the areas of our lives that are like that. And still, you pour your grace into our lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this would be a place where we meet you. This would be a place where we understand the message of the cross is one of love and forgiveness. Where we understand, like the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom, is as simple an act of true faith can be expressed. And you, Lord, respond, today, my child, you will be with me in paradise. Lord, we pray, long life and joy, the power of your Spirit over everyone here. And at the same time, if you take any one of us today, we pray that we will see you and have you greet us with open arms into the place you've prepared for us. Come and bless the people here. I pray this in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen. So the offering is received. I pray a blessing in that area of your life, finances and other things. If you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in. You're our guest, and we're thankful for that. And if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway. And if you need more than is in there, let us know. We'll see what we can do for you. So we prepare for communion, and you are invited to either stay seated or join us. The information as communion is offered there at the beginning of the service, printed out for you at the beginning of the bulletin there. If you're able to join us with that, please do. If not, you are certainly more than welcome to sit back and just observe. So.
With the praise song as well.
Bow down and the seas will roar at the sea.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll sing. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Like the work of baptism, communion also is a gift of God to his church. It's something where God presents himself and accomplishes purposes in it. Pastors are privileged enough to be able to say the words, but they have no power in and of the words of a pastor. They have power because the Holy Spirit, the power of God himself, is offering to work here in this miracle. And so as we hear these words of institution spoken again, as they were spoken to his disciples, they're meant to assure you that indeed this is a gift of God to his people, the church. And so come and hear them and receive all that he has for you today. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is paid in full. Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." The thief on one side of him was with him in paradise. The thief on the other side of him was experiencing his first taste of hell. Jesus Christ offered to his disciples the miracle of his presence in this very bread and wine. He spoke of it as his body and his blood. And so we trust only in his words. And in faithfulness of God, being faithful to his word, do not seek to fully comprehend or understand. But trust, O Lord, that you are more than able to do all things. And so bless your people as they come forward for this meal. I extend the invitation not in my name, but in the invitation in the name of Jesus Christ. This is his meal prepared for you to assure you of his forgiveness, grace, and mercy. All is ready. Please come. Amen. It's paid in full. You stand forgiven, not for what you bring, but for brought you get to take away. Receive not only his forgiveness, but the gifting of the Holy Spirit, that in all things you will remain bold and a witness to him in every part of your life. Depart in his peace.